this past Thursday, the Lord was pleased to take our dear sister Doretha out of a worn-out body, take her unto Himself. And I rejoice tonight that she's with the Lord. Now, she being a very private individual and not wanting attention drawn to herself, she had left instructions to Brother Russell and also to her daughter Becca that there was to be no visitation and no funeral service and no graveside service. And of course, that's the way it is. As I thought about her passing, I did feel like that as a family of believers, and she has been a part of this family. She's a charter member from 1955 when the church was established. I felt like that we needed a time of, call it closure if you want to. Just for us to, as a body of believers who several of you worshiped with her for many, many years, it'd be a time for us to rejoice in the Lord taking her home to glory, and time to remember a life of service unto our Lord, and a life of service to young people. I went over Thursday morning to visit with Russell, and as most of you know, Doretha, the Lord took her on her birthday. In fact, yesterday would have been their anniversary. But I went over to visit with Russell Thursday morning. Had a very good visit with him. I read him these words of our Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then the Savior said, In my Father's house are many mansions." Where is Doretha now? She's in the Father's house. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? Gone to the Father. You're going to home. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." The Lord was never dishonest with his disciples. He was always straightforward with them, and he talked to them as a loving parent would talk to his children. He said, "Well, he's the Savior. He is also the everlasting Father." Isaiah 9:6 says that. And here were some disciples, grown men, and they have heavy hearts. And he said, "If this wasn't so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Where was he going? Well, he's going to the cross of Calvary. And there he was going to prepare their salvation for them. And his sufferings and his death would ensure that they would indeed enter into the Father's house. We know that the reason the Lord's people at the moment of death go into the presence of God is because the Lord Jesus died for them. That's the way to glory. As I said this morning, that gate into the tabernacle as the only way in. And there's only one way into God, only one way into His presence. And that's a new and living way, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And early last Thursday morning, He came for her. And immediately she was with Him where He is in heavenly glory. What happened to her? The Lord came and took her unto Himself. And we all love Doretha very much. She's a loving mother, a dear sister to Mackie. She's a school teacher for 35 years. Several years ago, she started taking the young people back in the fellowship hall or somewhere. I wasn't here then, but they went and she'd help with the work that the students had to do. And I expect some of you, did any of you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I see some hands back there. I figured it had to be somebody here. Not all of you that old. There were some that were helped by Doretha. She started off, Russell was telling me, as a science teacher, and then for a little bit taught English, and then Don Fitzer was superintendent of Boyd County Schools, and they had an opening for a math teacher, and he said, I got one, and that was Doretha, and she was an excellent math teacher. Our grandson Ethan came in this weekend upon hearing of the passing of Doretha. She got him through Algebra 1 and Geometry 1. She came over to our house and sat down with him, and as a result, well, he wound up with really good grades. He wasn't doing too good in math before she took him under her wings. She was very patient. And so we're thankful for her assistance to him. And remember him. He's going back to Fort Bragg tomorrow. As you probably know, you're watching the news that they're calling several two battalions from the 82nd Airborne, which he's is of the 82nd Airborne, going to go over due to what's going on in Afghanistan. So be remembering them. But she was a big help to a lot of students, and she was loved by all who knew her. As far as I know, I sure loved her. I remember the pickles that she'd bring. And she'd always make us a pillow and bring a pillow to us for various chairs. And she'd always make sure we had lots of popcorn. She's thoughtful, sent out cards, and just a lovely lady. But all of those things that she did, those don't even enter in as to the reasons why she's in the Father's house. And I want to share with you the reason she is in the Father's house right now is because she was a vessel of mercy for prepared unto glory. God chose her unto salvation, not for any good that He saw in her, because she is a sinful person like all the rest of us. He chose her because He would. He loved her because He would. She is in the presence of the Savior, not because of any worthiness in her, but because of the worthiness of her substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given all of the sheep, those that the Father had chosen unto salvation. The Lord Jesus was given the sheep in old eternity, and he was her eternal surety, she being one of his sheep. He's always been responsible for the salvation of Doretha. She was ordained unto eternal life. She had a Savior and the Son of God before she ever became a sinner. She was justified by the grace of God forever, forever. She was joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, one with him, which is true of all of those given to Christ in eternal election. And she was one of the sheep for whom the shepherd came into this world, this good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He came to save her. He came to rescue her. He came to do for her what she could not possibly do for herself. He came to pay her indebtedness to the justice of God. The wages of sin being death, he came to die for her. He came to pay everything that she owed to God. And when the Savior shed his blood to his death, when he had said those words, "It is finished," she was debt free. An object of redeeming grace. Like all of us, she owed a staggering debt to God. But the Savior redeemed her. He paid everything she owed. And he gave to her a perfect righteousness. A righteousness likened to his own. For he established righteousness for her by his obedience unto death. He was delivered for her offenses, and he was raised again because of the fact that he justified her. Our Lord Jesus made her peace with God. That's true of all the people of God, isn't it? Everything's all right between us and the Lord. He's at peace with us. In fact, he's always been at peace with us through our eternal Savior. After our Lord's resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended back to glory as the intercessor, as the advocate for all of his people. She didn't know it. When she was a young girl and before the grace of God was revealed to her, but she had an intercessor. She had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he had already taken care of that sin problem for her. And he went back to glory, and he did for her what he does for all of his people. He directed every facet of her life to bring her to that time and place when she would be directly confronted with the gospel. God sent her a preacher. That's a wonderful thing. Somebody to be honest with her. She heard the truth. And she heard that salvation's in the Lord Jesus. And God the Spirit did a work of grace within her. Miraculous. She was born again by the power of the Spirit. And she then saw the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of salvation. Throughout her earthly journey, the Lord guided her, always an unseen hand, directing in every facet of her life, just like He directs everything in your life, you who believe God. Every unusual turn, every time something happens that even causes you grief or pain, the Lord's directing all of that. And He did that for Doretha. He guided her, just like the psalmist said, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, with Thy purpose." You say, "I don't think my life has meaning." Take those words back. Your life has meaning. For back behind your life is God's eternal purpose for you. For you. And everything that happens to you, back behind it all is a loving, good, and wise providence. The God of providence. There are no accidents. Things happen to us on purpose. Everything. Everything. "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterwards receive me unto glory." That's what the psalmist said. Last Thursday, on her birthday, the Lord, according to His eternal purpose, He quietly took her unto Himself. A peaceful passing over. And immediately she was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And she then saw the face of the Lord Jesus in reality. She had seen Him by faith. She had looked to Him by faith. When the Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth," when He spoke those words effectually to her heart, she looked. And she lived. And she lived her life as all the people of God do, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then the Lord took her unto Himself, and now she sees Him face to face. Her soul is with the Lord, and her soul occupies now a heavenly body. Her physical body, worn out, weakened by a very severe stroke, about 3 years ago, one from which she never really recovered. She left that body behind. And that body will be committed to the earth in the morning. Her soul occupies a heavenly body. And she's in the presence of all of the other saints of God who've gone on before her, singing the song of redemption. You see, all of the people of God We know the song of redemption here. We've learned it already. We know we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And when she stepped into glory and she heard all the saints of God singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood," she just joined in singing too. And she could sing and does sing at the top of her lungs, "Salvation unto our God and unto the Lamb on His throne." She's with the Lord Jesus. No more effects of sin. That's all in the past. No more age. No more disease. No more illness. No more struggles with a sinful nature. That's all in the past. She dwells in the house of the Lord forever. Having said all of that, I know that, and of course, many of you have known Doretha much longer than I have. But each of us, in our own way, we have a sorrow, but we also have a joy. It's a mixture, isn't it? We miss her for a long time. She sat and worshiped with us, and then after she had the stroke and fairly recently, at least up until the last, 3 or 4 weeks, she was in the wheelchair and parked right over here. Brother Russell with her. Listened to the Word of God. Always kissed her on the forehead. Always greeted her. Saw it, and she greeted me. She's just a dear soul. And you all know that. But as I thought about her passing, and I was actually speaking to one of the men of our congregation night before last, and he mentioned a verse of Scripture to me, and I immediately knew that's what I want to use in this service. And it's right here. Matt read it to us in Luke chapter 23. It's actually the words of our Savior as He walked toward the cross of Calvary. He had borne His cross, but the Sanhedrin, the Jews who hated and despised Him, they did not want Him to die before He was crucified. So they compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry His cross. He wasn't asked to carry the cross because Jesus stumbled. The Scripture doesn't say that. He wasn't asked to or compelled to carry the cross because our Savior grew weak. The Scripture doesn't say that. Those, I'm convinced, who compelled Him to carry the cross was the evil Jewish leaders who did not want to be deprived of seeing Him suffer in agony and die the death of a felon. So as He walks along, verse 27 says, there followed, and I'll just read 2 or 3 verses here. There followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, He turned toward them, and He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. I don't need your tears." That's what He said. And I truly believe that if Doretha could speak to us, she would say something like this: "Don't weep for me." And we don't. We don't weep for her. I rejoice for her. I'm happy for her. We weep for ourselves because we will be deprived of her fellowship and her lovely face and the lasting friendships that she's made through the years. And I think she could say, "Don't weep for me because I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." You know who keeps the faith? Those who are kept by the power of God. That's who keeps the faith. They keep the faith of God's gospel. They keep the faith of God's elect. They keep the faith of this message of redeeming grace, of sovereign, effectual grace. They keep the faith. How many times did Brother Mahan say, "True believers don't quit"? She didn't quit. And I think she'd say, "Don't weep for me because I've lived a full life." God gave her 91 years. But really, whatever age you are when you die, you've had a full life. Whatever age, you've lived a full life. And I would think she'd say this: "Don't weep for me because I am now where I've wanted to be ever since I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've wanted to be with Him. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied now. I'm in the home of everlasting light and love and life. Don't weep for me." And I'm sure she'd say, "Don't weep for me because I'm finally and fully free from every effect of sin." What is it that we long to be freed from but sin? That's all of our problem. This is what bogs us down. This is the battle that we fight every day. The new man against the old man. The flesh against the spirit. She's done with that. And I think she would say, "Don't weep for me because I'm in the presence of a very happy people. And I'm in the presence of the angels of God. And everybody's singing the praises of King Jesus." Won't it be wonderful when we get home to God and every voice, every heart, every person loves Christ Jesus the Savior? Won't that be wonderful? When nobody's talking about free willism and nobody's talking about, "Well, I did this and I did that." No, nobody in heaven's talking like that. They're all praising the Lamb of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. Some think that that passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Seeing then we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," some people think that that means that the saints in heaven are watching us and kind of cheering us on. They got much more important business to attend to than watching us. They're watching Him. Every eye is focused on the Lord Jesus. I don't know, maybe after 10,000 years we might sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God and listen to them brag about the mercies of God in Christ Jesus to them. But we'll be very contented. And I know we can't comprehend this. We can't comprehend an unending worship service. But that's exactly what heaven is. It's unending worship. And I've said this before. If you don't enjoy worship here, if you don't enjoy hearing about the grace of God here, if you don't enjoy hearing about sovereign grace, effectual grace, redeeming grace, keeping grace, justifying grace, glorifying grace, if you don't enjoy that here, you would not be happy in glory.
Amen.
You would just feel so out of place there. But the fact is, if you don't worship and glorify Christ here, you're not going to be there. No. And I think should say, don't weep for me, because that which has happened to me is said to be precious in the sight of God. Tell you, the Lord doesn't call too many things precious in His Word. He calls His Son precious. And He says those promises that are made to us, those are precious. And the faith that He gives us, that's precious. But He says the death of His saints, that's precious in His sight. If that's precious in God's sight, it ought to be precious to us too. Because another child of God's gone home to glory. And I think something else here. I think should say, don't weep for me, because you who know God, or rather who are known of God, will see me again. And all together will worship the Lord. Scripture says we will know in heaven as we're known. And I'm persuaded we'll know all of the family of God. We'll know all of our brothers and sisters. Ever wondered how Peter, James, and John knew Moses and knew Elijah? They lived a long time before those three favored disciples. We'll know one another in glory. Our relationship will be not based on an earthly relationship, but a spiritual relationship. I'll know Nancy in heaven, my sister. When Brother Russell's taken home to glory, he'll know Doretha, sister in Christ. Sister in Christ. We'll know the family of God. You'll know me and I'll know you. I told Russell Thursday when I visited, we visited with him this afternoon a little bit too, because Ethan wanted to go over and tell him how much he appreciated Doretha. But I told him Thursday when we were visiting, I said, you know, Russell, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would so purpose this that when we get into heaven, all of the people that we've worshiped with on earth, it'd be nice if we could all worship together in heaven. Now, that'd be nice. Wouldn't it? All the saints of God that you know, and due to having so many Bible conferences here through the years, you folks have met a lot of people. It'd be nice if we all worship together, arm in arm, as it were. I don't know how that'll be, but it'd still be whatever it is, it'd still be wonderful. But let me give you this. Before I quit, let me just stick right to this context about the Savior. There were some people looking at Him who were very happy to see Him going to the cross. He has a crown of thorns on His brow. He's been slapped and beaten. His face is bloodied. His back resembles the furrows of a garden, just flesh ripped from the bones, as it were. And there were people who were happy. Happy to see him suffer like that, because they considered him to be a blasphemer. He said he's the Son of God. They will find out one day he's the Son of God, all right. And they're going to meet him again. But they're not going to be the judges. He's going to be the judge in that day. And then there were unconcerned eyes, unconcerned expressions. The soldiers, oh, they've had many executions that they've carried out. This was their job. They were calloused to this sort of thing. This was just another felon that they were commanded by Pilate to put to death. But there were some people who were quite sad. Their hearts were heavy. I don't know how many of them were believers. The scripture doesn't tell us. It just says a great company of people and of women who wept uncontrollably. And as he moved through the street, willingly going to lay down his life for his sheep, he just kind of turned around and said to them, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me." And I think he said that for several reasons. Number one, don't weep for me because this is the fulfillment of my purpose. You don't know it, but I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. This has happened on purpose. You want to weep? Weep over your sins. Weep over your guilt. And I think he would say, "Don't weep for me, for I'm the prophet. And I've spoken about this time, but you didn't hear me." He even told one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Don't weep for me. I'm the prophet. I'm the prophet that Moses spoke of in the book of Deuteronomy. And don't weep for me because I am the priest. And I am going to render to my Father the sacrifice that he demanded and his law requires for the satisfaction of his offended justice. I'm going to offer the sacrifice, and I am the sacrifice. I'm the priest. And don't weep for me because I'm the king. I'm orchestrating all of this. I'm in charge of all of it. You wouldn't even be in this group weeping were it not for my purpose to have you here. He's the king. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Our Lord knew, he had already appointed this, that in 70 AD the Romans were going to come through Jerusalem and tear it all to pieces. And thousands upon thousands of Jews were going to die. He said, "You go ahead and weep for yourself." But there's another day he had in mind, and that's that last day of judgment. And he says in verse 30, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" He is looking toward that day when, as the judge, he will sit upon his throne. And people say, rocks and mountains, fall on me. Hide me from the face of the Lamb of God. Judgment. He says this in verse 30, and I'll give this to you and quit. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And then he says, for if they do these things in a green tree, he's the green tree, full of the sap of life, bearing fruit for the glory of God, the fruit being all of the elect given to him, saved by his bloody sacrifice. He's the green tree. He's the green tree who died for our sins according to the scriptures. But he says, if these things are done in a green tree, and I'm going to bear this due to imputed sin to me, what shall be done in the dry? What about people who die laden with their sin? And I would say to all of you, you do not want to face God bearing your sins. Oh, may God lead you and me, everybody who's watching, lead us to Christ Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. That's the only hope we've got. Otherwise, we're just dry kindling. That's all we'll be. Just dry kindling. And the wrath of God will lick us up and everlastingly destroy us. But the people of God, it shall always be well with the people of God. There's nothing can harm God's children. And I give you this. I wanted to read this, and you don't have to turn here if you don't want to. You know, Romans chapter 8. Says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded. This is my persuasion, Paul said. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Her death didn't separate her from the love of God. Her death took her into the very presence of God. And we're happy for her. And we bid her a temporary goodbye until we see her in everlasting glory. And then we'll join arm in arm. Hey, Sister Dorit, it's good to see you. What a wonderful Savior we have. And we'll just all sing and worship together. Won't it be wonderful there?
Amen.
Just be wonderful there. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the love of God in Christ Jesus, for this great salvation. And we're thankful for the sweet and precious memories we have of our sister, Doretha May. She is a blessing to us, Lord. We thank you for giving her to our congregation. Thank you for the wedded bliss of Russell and Doretha for some 67 years. Pray that you'll bless him. Strengthen Brother Russell. We're thankful for him. What an example he has been through the years of faithfulness. And Doretha has been an example of faithfulness too. I pray that we, Lord, will be found faithful to the cause of Christ as well. And that no matter how many years you're pleased to give us, may we live them for the glory of God. May we live them rejoicing in Christ Jesus. May we live them basking in the love of God. May we live them enjoying the salvation and the full forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live them ever thankful for the imputed righteousness of the Savior that is ours. And may we live them in the good hope of seeing the Savior face to face someday. Bless these, bless the words that have been spoken. These things we ask in the name of our Savior. Amen.